Thank you, Sammy. That's great. Can I have mine on there? Brilliant. So, Psalm 16. Right at the beginning of Psalm 16, you'll see that it says it is a miktam of David. Who knows what a miktam is? Well, before you answer that question, if you are able to answer that question, I want to tell you a story. A couple of weeks ago, Lynn, in her children's talk, showed some photographs to the children of people in her family who she didn't know. And she was asking the question, you know, who are these people? I haven't got a clue who they are, etc., etc. Well, I'm going to show you a photograph this morning. And this is Teddy. Teddy is our 4-year-old grandson. And he started school. It's not up there. Okay. This is Teddy. It is now. This is Teddy. He's our 4-year-old grandson. And he started school in September. And as you can see, his bag is bigger than he is. And he's an interesting character, is Teddy. He wakes up between 5 and 6 in the morning and goes until about 8 o'clock at night. Sadly, he's got no off button, but at about 8 o'clock at night, he crashes and that's it. He's out until 5 or 6 the next morning, which doesn't bless my son that much that he gets up that early. However, he's a bit of a character. And after his first day at school, he was asked by his parents, Stacy and Michael, our son Michael, how did school go today? And he wouldn't answer. And eventually, he said, whispered, "It's a secret." And so they didn't find out what happened at school that day. They have subsequently found out some things about Michael, Teddy at school. He's actually called Theodore, but everybody calls him Ted or Teddy, and they call him Theodore at school, and he doesn't quite recognize that that's him, but I don't understand why they call him Theodore. You know, I would have thought they would have used his preferred name. But anyway, this is Teddy, and it's a secret. And that's what a miktam is. Now, you'll find that some of your Bibles tell you that it's a literary or a musical term, and there's a big debate by the theologians about which one it is and whether it is or not. But actually, it means golden or precious. Or alternatively, it means to cover or whispered in secret. What this psalm is about finding golden nuggets that are in Scripture. It's about bringing to the forefront things that will be a support and encouragement. And whilst there's some interesting things in this particular psalm, and I did have a big debate about whether I was going to do Psalm 16 or Psalm 19, because I actually love Psalm 19, I eventually landed on this one because I think that it's really important. And by the way, did you know that it's Grandparents' Day today? Who knew? I didn't. I mean, I think it's just another con to get us to buy cards. And I didn't get one from my children or my grandchildren. But it's Grandparents' Day today. And you know, there are 2 great joys about being a grandparent. The first one is, of course, that you can wind the kids up. And then you leave it to the parents to sort out afterwards, which is a wonderful thing to do. And the second one is, you get the great satisfaction of knowing that your children are going through the same things that we had to go through when they were that small. So not that, I know the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord, but I mean, you know, there's something nice about that, knowing that they're facing the same things. Anyway, our miktam is something that is whispered, and I want to think about three primary aspects of this psalm that we're going to look at. First one is assurance and reliance on God. The second is rejoicing in relationships, and both vertical and horizontal. And the third is thankfulness now and eternally. So that's where we're going to focus today, because I believe that these three areas are a secret towards contentment. And they're not the only ones, but they are part of the secret of contentment. And who doesn't want to be content? Nobody's put their hands up, so I'm assuming that you all want to be content. You want to be satisfied in life. You want to know that your life actually is meaningful and helpful. Okay, so why was it written? Well, we don't know when it was written. But I think there are clues in the psalm about why it was written. And these are the three clues: reliance on God and assurance, rejoicing in relationships, vertical and horizontal, and thankfulness. So let's have a quick look at the first one, reliance and assurance. Now we know that David must have been in trouble from this particular psalm. But we know also that he's not complaining. How do we know he's in trouble? Because the first verse says, keep me safe, preserve me. Something must have been happening in his life that he actually needed some help with. And so he implores God to help him through this, to keep him safe and to preserve him. In verse 8 it says, I shall not be moved or shaken. So there's something going on in his life that causes him to say, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be shaken in all of this. I'm going to stand firm and steadfast. In verse 10, it says, you will not abandon me. David, in some way, has a foretaste of the fact that there's going to be some kind of resurrection at some stage. So I think David knows some security here, because David was no stranger to trouble. He had a critical wife, Michal, who had a go at him because when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved to Jerusalem, David danced, probably a little bit ungainly, before the Lord, and his wife had a pop at him for that. He had to escape from Saul. We've read and we've heard about some of the time he spent in caves, hiding from Saul, and pretending to be mad before another king, one of his enemies. We've heard about that in previous talks on the Psalms. Then, of course, there's Bathsheba Gate, which started with one little issue. David decided not to go to war, and then a whole thing unraveled. I was talking last week with some folks about another book I'm thinking about writing in my bite-sized beliefs series, and it's going to be called Domino Effect. And it's about how one decision creates a whole load of things that go on and on afterwards. You know, ending in this particular situation with the murder of Uriah. And he was a dysfunctional father. Two of his sons went bad. Ammon was sadly involved in incest and rape. And one of his other sons, who was supposed to inherit from him, Absalom, started a civil war against David. So there must have been something going on here that made his fatherhood pretty dysfunctional. But he's not in despair and he's not whinging. Throughout this psalm, you'll find that he doesn't whinge about his lot, his situation. He actually displays a confident trust in God throughout this psalm. I wonder, do we display a confident trust in God? Now that brings me on to another situation, because I think it's really important that we understand who God is. And The first two verses of this particular psalm talk about three aspects of who God is. If you had to explain who God was, how would you go about it? Well, there are over 1,000 names and titles given to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, throughout the Bible. So we need to understand what's going on here. And in the Hebrew, in these first two verses, we have got three names for God. The first one is in verse 1, keep me safe, my God. The second is in verse 2, I say to the Lord. And later in verse 2, it says, you are my Lord. Now, just bear with me on this. The first one, in verse 1, when he talks about God, he uses the word that's used is Elohim. Creator, sustainer, all-powerful one. And in Genesis 1, it's used in the plural. Because we know that in Genesis 1, where we talk about the creation of the world, it says the Spirit hovered over the depths. And in John 1, it talks about the fact that nothing was created without Jesus. So although the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, we see that already we've got a triune God here. And so that's the word that is used in this particular context. In verse 2, it uses the word Yahweh. And we know that the ancient Hebrew people didn't actually pronounce this word. They abbreviated by taking the vowels out. And they never wrote it. They never spoke it. Unless it was in a particular context. God said that this is the name he was to be known as to Moses. When Moses was to go and take the people out of slavery in Egypt. And it basically means I am, which annoyed the Jewish scribes and rabbis when Jesus used this to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd, and all the other I am statements that Jesus made. Because he was associating himself and saying that he was equal with God. It also means the one who was, who is, and who will be. And he also refers to the fact that he's a covenant keeper. He keeps his promises. And it also implies intimacy. This isn't a title. This is God's name, which is slightly different. And the other one that's used in verse 2 is Lord, with not capital letters. Now, if you notice, the first one, Lord, it's got capitals. And you will find that when you read through the scriptures, the Old Testament, where it's got capitals, it's referring to Yahweh. But where it says Lord, with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D, the word that's used there is Adonai, master, ruler, commander. So what, in effect, David is saying here is, because our English language, we know our English language is a bit naff, isn't it? Because we know there are four words for love used in the original scriptures. And we've got three words here that refer to God, but in different contexts. So it's always good for us to recognize what's going on and what we are, who we are referring to. So a bit more in a minute. So what David is saying in these two verses is, I can trust you, Elohim, to keep me safe because you're my all-powerful creator and sustainer. I commit myself to you, Yahweh, because you've kept your promises in the past and will now and forever. And I want an intimate relationship with you. You want an intimate relationship with me as Adonai, and I submit to your rule in my life. I wonder if we could say the same. Do we really know God for who he is? The all-powerful, sustainer, creator. The one who is the I am. The one who looks after us, that we can have an intimate relationship with. The one who keeps his covenants, his promises to us. And are we prepared to make him our master, our ruler, our commander? It's a big question to ask. And I think it's really important that when we come to pray, that we know who we're praying to. Are we praying to God the Father, the Creator One? Are we praying to Jesus, who's our Lord and our Savior? Are we praying to the Holy Spirit, who wants to fill us and empower us and enable us to live our lives? I've sat in so many prayer meetings where people start off with praying to God the Father, and all of a sudden they're praying to Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but I think it's just important that we know what we're doing and why we're doing it and to whom we are addressing our prayers. Okay, let's move on to the second area, rejoicing in relationships. And I said that this is vertical and it's horizontal. So David recognizes and honors where his safe place is. We've sung songs this morning. I just love it that when Mally is leading the worship, she picks songs that focus in on the things that we're going to... She knew we were going to talk on Psalm 16 today, but I hadn't told her what I was going to talk on. And she's talked about refuge and strongholds in the songs that we've sung today. I did ask if we could sing I Need You, but that's fine. But yeah, I think it's just how seamless those things come together. Strange that, isn't it? You'd think, you know, how does that happen? Oh, I think it must be the Holy Spirit. Anyway, David recognizes and honors where his safe place is. In verse 1, he says, Elohim is my refuge. In verse 2, he says, I have no good thing without you, Yahweh. You're the sustainer, creator. In verse 5, it says, you're my portion and lot, and my lot is secure. So David again is recognizing where his blessings come from. In verse 7, he says, Yahweh counsels me and instructs me at night. Now, I have a big problem with this because I often get woken up at about 4 o'clock in the middle of the night and I hear things that I think the Holy Spirit is kind of imparting to me. In fact, the song I Need You that we sang, Lord, I Need You, came to me 4 o'clock a couple of weeks ago in the middle of the night. Now, the Bible says that God never slumbers nor sleeps, and we're supposed to be like him, but I wish I wouldn't have to get woken up at that kind of time in the morning because I find it really difficult to get back to sleep. But I really do trust God in those kind of situations to impart his wisdom to me. In verse 8, he says, I'm not shaken when my eyes are on you. I wonder how that works out in our lives. Do we recognize and honor our Heavenly Father for who he is and what he's done for us? Secondly, the blessings are horizontal, outwards. Verse 3, I delight in your holy people. The NLT version says this, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Here's the killer question. Do we? Do we take pleasure in coming together on a Sunday morning? Do we take pleasure in meeting in our home groups, our connect groups, reflections, the Amen group? Where do we have influence and who influences us? I wonder whether we get our kind of input from the culture around us, whether we actually consciously impact those who are around us as well. Do we delight in meeting with folks here at CCW or in other churches? One of the great privileges I have is to, like Tim does as well, Tim Moyler, we both attend the Exmouth Area Church Leaders Network meetings. We have a breakfast meeting this Wednesday at 8 o'clock. That's a bad news time, but never mind. But it's great to be with... Last time we had 26 church leaders together over breakfast, praying for one another, helping one another, guiding one another, working together with one another. And it's great to have that input. But are we positive, can-do people who inspire others, or do we sadly bring other people down? That's the question that's in my mind here. Do we take spiritual responsibility for our families, our communities, our workplaces, our social groups? If we're on social media, what do other people think of our views? Do they enhance our Christian faith, or do they pull it down? So we need to think about who is influencing us, who kind of pulls into our lives, and who do we influence? Every one of us is a leader in some way. Verse 4 talks about the fact that the ungodly run after what is unsatisfying. Now, we could go into a whole load of stuff about the libations of blood that Charlie read to us. We're not going to. But what it does say is that the ungodly run after what is unsatisfying, and sadly for them, almost they get what they deserve, because they're going against God's perfect plan. But let's be the godly people who help other people, who build into other people's lives. Time is moving on, so thirdly, being thankful. And again, there are two areas in here. Our present circumstances, are we thankful for our present circumstances? David acknowledges the benefits that he has. Here they are, verses 5 and 6. You are my portion and cup. You make my lot secure. I live in pleasant, there are pleasant boundaries. I have a delightful inheritance. And the word in Psalms, it says that we need to give thanks at least 20 times in Psalms. Now, when we talk about boundaries and inheritance, we're not talking about plots of land. We're talking about the whole of our lives. That's what the original Hebrew is all about. It's not just about, oh, I've got a nice house and garden and everything's fine and dandy. Or I live in East Devon, which is a wonderful place to live, and it's fantastic because we've got the beaches on our doorsteps. And we had some friends who were supposed to turn up to see us yesterday, but decided they weren't going to come because of the weather. They were coming down the M5 and they decided they weren't going to risk it, kind of thing. Yeah, East Devon's a wonderful place, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the totality of our lives. And our inheritance doesn't necessarily mean what we're going to leave to our children, but what it does mean is how we're going to live our lives and how that's going to impact future generations, just as Sammy was praying for our children in youth today. That's what the context is here. Yes, we do know there's big, big issues going on in the Middle East, and we need to be praying for that to be resolved as quickly as possible. And we know that there are issues there that have been going on for centuries, but they're in our face right now, and we need to be praying for those situations. And yes, we know that what happened in Manchester this week probably came out of some of that as well. And the marches yesterday in London and in Manchester, which are tying up resources, police resources, and are causing all of us to have, there are impacts, let's put it that way. And we need to pray for peace in the Middle East, as indeed we need to pray for peace in Ukraine as well and other places around the world. Over 120 armed conflicts going on in the world at the present time. So there's a lot that we can be praying for. But we need to give thanks. In fact, when the temple was, the first temple was established, David instructed through Solomon that Asaph and Heman and all the other musicians should sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." That is mentioned 11 times in Psalms and in 1 Chronicles. That was their job. Actually, their job was to prophesy accompanied by music. So, giving thanks declares God's goodness and greatness. And we need to be thankful people. So it was the primary responsibility of the temple musicians to lead the people to actually say those words. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So David acknowledges his circumstances, present situations, but he also talks about future security in verses 9 to 11, where he talks about the fact that he prophetically foresees resurrection to eternal life, that his body will rest secure now and forever, and that he won't be abandoned to death and decay, that joy and eternal pleasures will be at his right hand. We know that this is both a messianic prophecy, because it was fulfilled in Jesus this time. Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2, and Paul, when speaking to people in Antioch in Acts 13, actually lifts these verses into their sermons. So it's important that we recognize this. But we know that David did die, and we know that his body did decay. So what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled the resurrection promise from this particular psalm, because Jesus didn't see decay. He rose again. That's the wonderful good news that comes from our faith as Christians. No other faith religion has that. Nobody comes back to life again but Jesus. And that's especially important when we think that he actually predicted that's what was going to happen, and then he did. That's why, for me, Easter is the most important celebratory time of the year. I love Pentecost as well, but for me, Easter shows how much God loves us, because Jesus came back from the dead. So what I want us to take away today as we finish: secret contentment, rests on a few things. Firstly, resting in knowing God intimately. I think that's important. And we only do that through Jesus and our relationship with our Savior Jesus, and allowing the Holy Spirit to instruct and guide us and empower us. Yeah, we need to be assured of our security and protection. God is on our case. We are his. And the Bible tells us that nobody will take us from his hand. We need to be thankful in everything. The fabulous verses that Paul writes to the Philippians says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." We're going to take that as a promise, as a declaration. And finally, we need to be confident of an eternal future. And that's a crunch question for all of us. Are we confident that we've got that eternal future? I hope we are. If you aren't confident in that, then do talk to one of the leadership team, and I'm sure they will help you to work that through. Let's be planted in God's word. Let's be planted in these thoughts from Psalm 16. because God wants us to live a life that honours him and extols him in all that he does. Let's pray together, and then the band are going to come up and bring us a final song.